We pray. Heavenly Father, God of grace, may your powerful light shine upon us, the light of your truth and grace, the wonders of who you are and all that you have done to make us your dear children. Guide us ever onward and give us a holy hunger for this light that beams through us through your holy scriptures. Bless us, fill us to overflowing, that we might praise your name for all eternity. In Christ our Savior, amen. The Jordan River begins up in the north, 10,000 feet above sea level in Mount Hermon. It comes rushing down the side of the mountain and flows into the Sea of Galilee. Then it makes its way south of the Sea of Galilee around Mount Zion, with Jerusalem perched on the top. Makes its way around and empties into the Dead Sea, 1,400 feet below sea level, the lowest place on the face of the earth. It's interesting, however, that as the Jordan River goes around Mount Zion, it widens and it slows down. And it becomes shallow enough for people to stand in. An ideal place for John to bring out Judea and Jerusalem and baptize all those people. John the Baptizer didn't do any miracles, heal the sick or raise the dead, and yet the Holy Spirit empowered his preaching so that he could call all of Israel out to repentance. What would we have seen had we been standing on that riverbank? Mystery upon mystery, one right after the other. We'd see John in his scratchy camel hair robe, stomping out of the river, up the embankment, shaking his finger and scolding those Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." And then turning to his people and wrapping his arm around them, opening up scripture for them, reassuring them, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you." Walking them through all those prophecies of the Messiah and preparing their hearts to welcome Christ, the Christ whom we're not even worthy to untie his sandals. In our gospel lesson, Luke gives us a snapshot of one day in the life of John the Baptizer. What would we see? Well, besides a mysterious preacher, we would see what would surprise everyone on the riverbank. Jesus himself shows up. Jesus appears and he walks through the grass, through the brush, down the sandy slope, and into the water right up to John. Mystery. He asked John to baptize him. That doesn't make any sense. It would be logical for us to come out and listen to John and confess our sins and ask him to baptize us for the forgiveness of our sins. That all fits in well, but Jesus is the Holy Son of God. He doesn't have any sins. Why does he want John to baptize him? It makes no human sense. While we're standing there, scattered around, some of us up on the sandy embankment and others in the water, our heads scratching over what just happened, instantly, more and more mysteries upon mysteries, defying logic and bestowing salvation. Jesus comes up out of the water and begins to pray. And as he prays, heaven opens. What does that mean, heaven opens? What do you see? It's more than just clouds parting and the sun beaming down on Jesus. I think it means that this bright blue sky over us, there was actually a crack in it with blazing light coming out, brighter than the midday sun. Heaven itself opens. What does this mean? Jesus baptized? Heaven opens? And then from that crack in the sky descends a dove that sits on Jesus' shoulder. When last has a dove sat on your shoulder? Was Luke told that the Holy Spirit was really in this dove descending upon Jesus? Or would we have recognized that there's more to this dove than just feathers because it's glowing? Or perhaps the Holy Spirit would just impart that knowledge upon us as we're witnessing it. This isn't logical. Not to humans. Doves are doves. Well, doves are doves until God decides to show himself in the form of a dove. They are until God uses them for his purposes. But what is the meaning of this dove sitting on Jesus' shoulder? As we're pondering that, a voice comes from this crack in the blue sky. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." What is this voice? An alien voice? Someone from beyond this world? Well, yes. Someone beyond this world and beyond all creation. Here is another mystery that defies human logic. In every synagogue throughout Israel, the Israelites can repeat, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." That declaration from Moses. God's word clearly teaches that there is only one God, not many gods. But here, we have a mystery. God the Father speaking from the crack in the heavens, God the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove, and God the Son standing on the riverbank of Jordan. How can this be? Our human logic tries to rationalize it, this seeming contradiction, by saying, well, there's either three gods that just work as one God, or there's one God and he has three different names. That might suffice our human logic, but all those explanations are lies toward God, blasphemy. There is only one God, but there are three persons in that one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we have come to believe and confess. What God reveals about himself defies human logic and bestows salvation. Mystery upon mystery. The Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love." Wasn't Jesus Mary's son? How can he also be God's son? Again, human logic says God is God and humans are humans. It is impossible for us to logically explain how infinite God can fully be present and dwell in a limited, finite human body. And yet, there it is, as God declares. Isn't it a blessing to us that we don't have to understand with our minds what God calls for us to believe in our souls? We can logically comprehend that God dwells in a domain far beyond our ability to comprehend mentally. God being infinite God, by definition, would defy and confound our limited human ability to think. What God reveals of himself, however, has the power to create faith, a trust, a holy trust that believes that Jesus is true God, one of the parts of the triune God and yet one God, and that he truly dwells in human flesh. We believe it simply because God declares it. Through the faith that God bestows in us, he fills us with the salvation Jesus won for us. But what is Jesus doing by asking John to baptize him? Satan tries to mess with our heads and poison our hearts with his lies, so that we do not believe or draw any comfort at all from Jesus' baptism. And the tool Satan often uses to pull our eyes away from Scripture is our own human logic. What God clearly says in his words, many Christians deny. Interesting how, while Christians put their logic on the side when it comes to who Jesus is, those very same Christians trip over their logic when it comes to what Jesus has come to do or the sacraments that God has given to his people. Some Christian churches teach that baptism is merely just a church custom, a nice thing we do like lighting candles that really doesn't do anything for anyone. Other church bodies teach that baptism is really us committing ourselves to God, handing our whole lives and future into his care and keeping because we are turning ourselves over to him. Other churches will teach that in the waters of holy baptism, you truly receive forgiveness up to that moment that you're baptized. And all the sins that are committed after that must be atoned for through your own good works. Ouch. In our second scripture lesson this morning, Paul wrote to Titus. Remember what he said? But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, he saved us. God saved us. We had no hand in it. Is that a hard thing to grasp? From beginning to end, our salvation is God's doing 100%. Our brain complains, oh, logically, we must have something to do with it, don't we? In saving ourselves, certainly with, because nobody gets something for nothing, we must have been deserving in some way or another, or made some decision, or showed ourselves better than most people. No. Paul goes on, not by righteous works that we did ourselves, but because of his mercy. Mercy. We are saved completely and totally by God's mercy alone. Paul goes on, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We would have expected Paul to say that we are saved through Jesus' death and resurrection. That is true. And yet here, Paul is focusing on how the salvation Jesus won for us becomes our personal possession and dwells in our hearts and lives. Through baptism, the Holy Spirit creates faith. Jesus died and paid for the sins of all people, justifying us, not counting men's sins against us, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes and creates faith in us, so that what Jesus won for us now becomes our personal possession. Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born of water and the Word. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us children of God. And as children of God, then heirs of eternal life, born of water and spirit, the holy baptism. Peter declared to the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and for your children. It is not our repenting that brings forgiveness upon us. God's promise that he bestows salvation upon us through baptism. There is the power. God says, "Be baptized, every one of you." Peter writes in his first letter, baptism saves you. It is not us committing ourselves to God. He's the one who saves us. Well, Paul says to the Romans, all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death, united with him in his death and resurrection. Such is the power of holy baptism. But that doesn't make any sense either, does it? When we bring baby Hermanson up to the baptismal font, how can a little splash of water do anything to baby Hermanson but get his head wet? Don't we have to grow up first and want Jesus to be our Savior and invite him into our hearts and make our commitment to him for us to enter into a covenant with God, a covenant of peace and joy? No. No, not at all. Scripture says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. As cute as baby Hermanson is, souls that are dead in unbelief don't make decisions to become believers. God works his mysterious miracle through the word used with the water. You are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not our doing. God accomplishes salvation without us lifting a finger. God brought us to faith and made his salvation our own personal possession without us lifting a finger. God will take us home to heaven without us lifting a finger. Mystery upon mystery. Why did John baptize Jesus? Well, Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness. It is God's will for everyone to be baptized. Jesus is obeying. Under the covenant of baptism, our sins are removed from us and placed on Jesus. In our baptism, we receive salvation. While in Jesus' baptism, the Father and the Holy Spirit show themselves to commission, anoint, baptize Jesus to be the one who purchases salvation for all people. In God's holy covenant of grace, the Savior and the saved ones are united as one. Baptism. Mystery upon mystery, defying logic, bestowing salvation. Those who stood on Jordan's bank and listened to the Pharisees and Sadducees forfeited the grace that could have been theirs. They didn't believe in Jesus or in Jesus' baptism. There are many false teachers today who value their logic over the Word of God. Be very careful who you listen to. Know your Bible, the Word of God, from cover to cover, because it is able to make you wise for salvation. Baptism, mystery upon mystery, defying logic, bestowing salvation. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, God of grace and glory, be with us, that we might rejoice in the outpouring of your grace upon us, as you have claimed us to be your very own. As your blood-bought children, washed by the Holy Spirit, may we sing your praises for time and for all eternity. In Christ our Savior, amen.